Father, as we continue before your throne, Lord, I too lift Penny up, and I think of all the children that she's going to be ministering to, as well as the adults. And Father, I pray that through the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word, that you would use her to be an encouragement, that you would use her to be a source of light and love in a very dark place. Father, we know that the sex trafficking things are real in this area of the world, and it's mainly orphans that are grabbed. And Lord, I pray that through her and through the power of the gospel, Lord, that you would draw children to yourself. And Father, that they would be able to bloom for your glory and your glory alone. Don't just protect them. Save them. Use them wonderfully for your glory. And I pray you do the same with Penny. Bring her back safely. I look forward to the art show and sale later on in the summer. Lord, I just pray you'd be her source of strength and encouragement. Thank you again for all that you've given us in Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes 11. Now, you're going to have to forgive me today. I have a very scratchy throat. I don't think I'm sick or anything. Something just happened. And so I'm going to be having things in my mouth to keep my throat kind of lubricated a little bit. And I'll probably run to the water a couple of times. And if you've been here before, you know the water's on the floor, which makes it very awkward, but if I start coughing, that's where I'm going. So just to give you a heads up. We are winding up this very interesting book that Solomon wrote, and much of it and some of it can be very, very challenging in what it presents. Last week, I shared with you that I believe that he was beginning to turn the corner in what he saw from God. Yes, in the world, in the lost world, in the chaos of the world, everything is vanity. But he really reveals now, you and I need to understand that God is still God. There is a creator of the universe that all, every single one of us will address at some point. Now, whether it is that which happens because through the veil of death, through the rapture, or through the great white throne judgment, you and I will meet him someday. And God's word very clearly states, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so he's getting to this point of, in this massive chaos that is out there, and he has talked that everything looks like vanity or grasping at the wind or that which is meaningless within it. He wants us to understand that God is still in control. And so how you and I approach life, saved or unsaved, it is important how we approach life. Just how diligent do we approach it? Now, some of you might appreciate this when I got to know Diane early on, and her dad's an old dairy farmer, and well, he wasn't very old, but anyways, he was just a rugged farmer. And I asked about the neighbors one day in a certain area around them. And he laughed and chuckled, and he goes, he's a poor man's farmer. And you know, for a while, I had no clue what he was talking about. Is he poor? What is it? What it was is this particular farmer, he was a farmer, but yet it was secondary to life. So, most of us who have been on a dairy farm and milk cows, you know you like to milk them two or three times a day. You like to milk them right around 12 hours apart. If it's twice a day, right around 8 hours apart. If it's three times a day, to allow them to be the most productive animal in the area of milk that they can be. Howard was a stickler for this. We did twice a day. He wanted it to be as close to 12 hours as could be, so we started early in the morning, that's the way the farm was run, which made sense. But the neighbor, you know, if he planned on going out that night, guess what? He'd go in early, milk the cows. He'd stay out late all night and then really sleep in the morning. So sometimes the cows were going 6 and 18. Well, he was losing production. He wasn't caring about what God had for him. He would face the farming part of it, the fields, with the same attitude. Yeah, if I have time, I'll get out there and plow, you know, rather than being diligent. Some of these verses might be a little interesting to us today, but what does it mean to be diligent in a chaotic world? For you and I as Christians, diligence is something that God calls us to. And I want you to ponder that word. What does it mean for you and I to be diligent? What does it mean for you and I to approach Christianity? How do we do that? Our relationship with Christ, personally, as well as with those around us. How do they see us? Solomon's looking at a crazy, mixed-up world, and he wants to remind them in the midst of it. Guess what? There is a God. He's still in control. How you approach it will be important. Both believer and non-believer will be judged according to their works. We will be judged first and foremost about our relationship with Christ. Are we in Christ or not? But beyond that, it will also be, how do we represent Christ? Or how diligent were we? The lost person will not escape hell, but God judges their works for a reason, whatever that reason is. And that's in his book, not mine. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we open your word this morning, we ask for your wisdom this morning. We ask for your direction. We ask that you would guide and direct in a wonderful way. So Lord, might it be through the power of your Spirit that these words spring off the pages, because we know it's through the power of your Spirit that they were written down for us. It's through the power of the Spirit that it's been preserved throughout the decades and millennia for us. And Father, we rejoice in that, that we can have the secure hope that your word is true. So Father, I pray that you would bless this morning as only you can, in spite of me. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Notice in Ecclesiastes 11:1, he says, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Now, we know that if you actually cast bread upon the waters, what happens? Get soggy. Why would you want to cast bread upon the waters? And so it's a particular thought that isn't centering around the fact that it would get soggy, but what happens if the stream is moving? What happens to the bread? It floats downstream, you know. And so as you're doing that, so God, in being diligent in a meaningless world, he is calling you and I to, what kind of a sower are you and I in life? What will that look like? Are we casting out of ourselves, or are we casting out of the depth of who he is around us? The second command is found in verse 2. He says, give a serving to seven and also eight, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. In other words, care for people. You know, being a sower is learning how to care for people. What Penny is doing this year in Vietnam, they are caring for people. They want these children to have a safe environment to where they can come to Christ, to where they can grow in Christ, to where God can move in their midst. We yearn the same for every single, both at the Central Campus and here. Our desire is for you to be able to have a safe environment to where you can learn more about Christ, have an opportunity to serve him, have an opportunity to be able to have secure fellowship with other people to be able to do that. Casting and giving, it is all a part of sowing of our life. In life, we don't know what evil is going to happen. We read about it, you know, week in and week out. I mean, just the synagogue in Pittsburgh. You know, you just go, gosh, will it ever end? And chances are, short of a major, major revival, it is here to stay. And I don't mean that gloom and doom. I just want us to realize that there's evil around. And you and I have to be aware of that. And so how do we cast in the midst of that? May I say this? We cast boldly. We cast compassionately. We pass convincingly. That means the walk matches the talk. That is what it means to live diligently for Christ, being that kind of a sower. Notice how it goes on, because now he talks about the realities of life. He goes, if a clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. I love watching the clouds come across the mountains, especially when I know there's snow in them. I'm hoping that it all gets dumped on the other side. Just me. I'm not a snow person. I lived in Erie, Pennsylvania long enough in the snow belt. I had a chance to enjoy it for 12 seasons. I don't want to enjoy it anymore. You know, that's just the reality. You know, but, you know, I love it. We beg the Lord for rain. You know, we got over an inch this past week. It was a nice, gentle rain. It would be great to have more, you know, and to be able to do that, especially for the ranches and stuff like that around us. It would be an awesome thing. He could hold back the hail a little bit. It would be all right, too. But we know that that's just a reality of life. Notice how it continues on. And if a tree falls to the south or the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will stay. Now, isn't that just, wow. I hadn't thought of that before. Of course, when a tree falls, it stays. You know, that isn't that profound, but it's not going to go anywhere. And so how the wind blows it over. When I was working on the farm with Howard one time, it was just nasty, and there was a threat of tornadoes around, and we actually watched one come across Seneca Lake. I've never seen such a huge water spout. I mean, as it came across the lake, and we knew that a town down where Diane and I got married, Dresden, it's right in its path. And, you know, and so we didn't know what kind of devastation would be down there. But oddly enough, it hit the shoreline and skipped about 3 miles and then just hit woods. And I'll tell you, it was like pretzels and toothpicks. I've never seen trees just splintered and shattered and like something exploded on them, you know, as this tornado just, what devastation, you know. And guess what? Those trees are going to stay right there. You know, they weren't going to move until people came in and started moving. Same with the fires here, you know, and guys coming out and wanting to clean the land up so that the new environment can start growing. That is a truth. Guess what? Life happens. There's no getting around it. Yeah, and we do not know what tomorrow holds, but in the midst of that, he wants us to be a sower. Not only a sower, but he wants us to be a reaper. Notice what it says in verse 4. He who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. If you and I get hung up by the chaos and the violence of the world, you and I are going to be either. And yet God has called us to be both. In the midst of the chaos of the world, in the midst of everything that we see, in the midst of the horrors, in the midst of the pain that might be personal, he yearns for us to live that way. This farmer, poor man's farmer, yeah, he would let good days go by and he wouldn't care, rather than being somebody who is diligent, somebody who really followed the weather and tried to stay ahead of the weather and the planting and in the preparation of the ground and doing all those kinds of things, caring for his animals the right way, wanting to be both a sower and a reaper in life. Notice verse 5, as you do not know what is the way of the wind or how bones grow in the womb of her who is with child, so you do not know the works of God who makes everything. In other words, we don't understand God sometimes, and he just causes these things to happen, allows these things to happen. You know, I know when Diane got pregnant the first time, as well as the second, third, and fourth time, you know what a joy it was to have that child, you know, grow in her womb, and the joy that we had as a family. When she was pregnant with Stephen, we're in Okinawa, so we're way away from family, so we didn't share with anybody, you know, and that was way before cell phones and everything else. And I mean, how we communicated was on a cassette tape or a $90 phone call, you know, and we didn't have the money for $90 phone calls, so we didn't worry about communication. It was just an occasional letter, an occasional cassette tape that we would communicate back and forth with. But having the joy of that birth, I can't give you a clue of how God does that. I just know God does that. And no wonder children are considered a treasure, a beautiful treasure. It's the same with germination time of a seed that when you plant it, you know every seed has its own germination time. But, you know, helping children watch that little thing grow to where it becomes something that's fruitful, that's awesome. Yeah. Diane and I planted one tomato plant this year. Woo. It was a Roma tomato plant. And I have a fruit box, and we put arches on it, protect it from hail and stuff, and all of a sudden that thing's pushing up through that. So I have to loosen everything and let it continue to grow. I'm figuring out different ways to handle all of its branches because it's laden with tomatoes. At one point, I counted over 70 tomatoes on it. One plant. It was good soil. Didn't smell very good, but it was good. You know, but you sit back and you go, wow, only God. Only God does things like that. So we've got a couple of buckets of tomatoes if you want them, just so you know. But being a sower and a reaper, how diligent are we in life doing that which God has called us to? God's way, through the compassion and love of God, pursuing Christ's likeness in our lives. Because he is in control. Verse 6 says, in the morning, sow your seed. In the evening, do not withhold your hand. For you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Bottom line, as we share the word of God, not everybody, we wish everybody would respond positively to it and be drawn by the Spirit of God and trust Christ as Savior, but that doesn't always happen. You know, I am sharing the word of God with someone. I did not know this, but they had just visited a prostitute. That came up later. But when I was sharing Christ, you know where I've been. And he threw his forearm against my neck, and I'm pinned against the wall, and I'm going, okay, Lord, I didn't expect this. You know, and what do you do? I was just doing a little street witnessing. It was in New York City, but, you know, I was just doing a little street witnessing, but, the reaction was far severe than I expected, you know, and then it came out later on, because to be perfectly honest, I had no clue what he had been doing. You know, I just knew about Christ. And fortunately, his friend was there and stayed and got him off me so we could talk rationally about who Christ is and his design and salvation and wanting that relationship. We do not know what's going to happen, but God has called us to do this his way. Verse 7, truly the light is sweet. It is pleasant for eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, let him remember the days of darkness, for they are many. All that is coming is vanity. Now this is, it can be kind of gloomy, but I want us to see something. You know, the light is glorious. I mean, that was one thing that drew Diane and I here. Our daughter, a middle daughter, moved out here, got married out here. We'd been coming for 6-7 years, and I began to say something because every time we came, it was sunny, you know? And compared to Erie, which compared to Seattle has less hours of daylight, you know, of everybody, you know, you just sit there and you go, oh, another cloudy day, no sun, you know, and it's just that dreariness that can happen. You have to drive about 50 miles inland to get away from the lake to be able to see the sun, you know, and that's just the way life is there. And I go, man, this is good, you know. We came out in December. My son-in-law invited me to play golf in December. You can't do that in Erie, PA. I just want you to know, they're all closed now. And even with a orange ball in the white snow, it wouldn't be fun, you know? I came out in January. He asked me to go play golf. Yeah, let's go play golf. Playing golf in January? Who ever thought it? February? Whoa, you know? And now I've golfed in all 12 months of the year, you know? That's a positive. And I'm not a good golfer. I don't know how he puts up with me. But he invites me, you know? And I go. The sun is pleasant here. The Son of God is pleasant. Being in his presence moment by moment each day ought to be that which is so rewarding and enriching. Knowing that evil exists, knowing that life can get difficult. I know there are people here battling cancers. I know there are people in this place that are battling all sorts of kinds of diseases. I know there are people here who are battling with the loss of children, parents, and siblings. The reality is that is life. But if you and I walk with the Son of God, we have the strength and we have his grace and mercy poured out into our lives to give us hope, because we know our hope is real, because it's based on who he is, not who I am, and not where I am in life. Believe him. His word declares it. You don't have to take my word for it. Try him out sometime. I dare you to walk with him for 365 straight days and see if it doesn't make a difference in your life. Allowing him to be the center, because he yearns to be. That big ball up there of burning gas is beautiful. Guess what? How much greater the radiance, the majesty, and the glory of the Son of God is. And then realize our hope is that for eternity without a sin nature. Oh yeah. What lies ahead is so wonderful. He just calls us to be a sower and a reaper and to do it diligently while we are here. Look at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, I have to admit, I'm one of those guys that like to sit back and say, oh gosh, I remember when. Guilty, you know. I remember when I used to be able to run 5 miles without getting tired. Well, I get a little tired, but it would be okay, you know. Don't ask me to do it today. I don't want to run around the block. I should, but, you know, I remember when I could work all day and not have a sore back. I kind of wish for those days every now and then. I'd like to work 4 hours without getting a sore back, but my back's just old enough and got enough stuff going on back there that I can't do that. I know I will pay for it later, and ibuprofen has become my friend. Yeah. When the last front came through, you know, I'm noticing more and more of that A-word arthritis, you know, in my knees and my hands especially, and that front's coming through, and gosh, I just hurt everywhere. And then it dawned on me, and I go, oh no, I've become one of them. Yeah. Yeah, where you can tell that. We get older. I don't yearn for those days, but he's saying, listen, because I am the God of judgment, we ought to be diligent in everything. Verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from your heart, put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. You know, looking at the fact, sorrow, life hurts and harms, and those things are going to happen. And yet it should only distract us for a momentary time, because our hope in Christ is far superior than all that we have to walk through here in this time. I've shared, I've done well over 160 funerals, and some of them I've used a can of spray, you know, just to share, you know, psst, life is but a vapor, you know, you see it and then you don't. And our period of time here really is that. And so how diligent do we walk within that? Sowing and reaping, doing those things, following after God, God's way. You know, putting away evil from our flesh. You know, the folks that are doing self-confrontation, they have a memory verse due today. And it says, no temptation has come over you or overcome you, but is common with man. In other words, you know, every temptation that you and I face in life, it's not just for us. It's a reality that it's happened to other people too. And God knows that. And with every temptation, and I'm paraphrasing, he has provided, through the power of Christ, through the power of his word, and through the power of the Spirit, a way of escape. You and I have a choice to make every time we're confronted with it. There it is. Oh, it'd be pleasurable for a season. But what's God want us to do? Living diligently. Living diligently for him in the midst of all that's happening in life. Notice verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Remember how your Creator, in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw nigh, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. He's just simply saying, guess what? He's creator of everything from the day you're conceived until the day you die. And all of us have a date set with, and there's a reality to that. So are we going to be sowers? Are we going to be reapers? Are we going to be diligent in our walk with God? Howard Travis was a diligent farmer. He tried to be progressive, even though he only had an eighth grade education. He tried to be progressive in everything that he did. He was one of the first farmers to really start tiling, to be able to use land more effectively and efficiently in the area where he was farming. Yeah, he had some of the best producing cows, Holsteins, in the county. He had the highest fat content. That means that their production of milk had a high fat content to where they actually had to add water to it to be able to send it out. He was effective. The neighbor barely wanted to get by. One took pride in what he was doing. The other just didn't care. He was just living. You and I will face people that way. They're just living, trying to survive. Many of them don't know any better. And what's God called us to? Excellence. Live for his glory with hope and joy. Diligently. I love 2 Peter chapter 1. It says this, for this very reason, giving all diligence. And I want you to know that that Greek word means exertion, work, effort, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. It is a progression of steps. All of us want to get to love and just bypass the knowledge, the virtue, the perseverance. We just want to, we love because God loves us. And we don't persevere in the midst of trials. We don't walk a virtuous life. And God says it's not done that way. You and I need to give diligence to add. Notice how it continues on. Verse 8 says this, for if all of these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is farsighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his sins, forgotten that he's saved. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I want to be fruitful for the glory of God. Verse 10 says this, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent, same word, to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what I yearn for all of us. Great entrance into the kingdom. Great entrance. You know, I heard a story of a lumberjack, been doing lumberjacking for about 22, 23 years. And this young guy, big guy, brawny, you know, just, you know, the six-pack abs and the muscles everywhere, you know, and he came in and they were working. And the young guy began picking on the old guy and goes, I could outproduce you any day of the week, you know, and da-da-da-da-da, you know, and the old guy didn't say anything. He just kept watching him. And finally, it came to a head, and he challenged him. He goes, all right, just with our axes, let's see what happens. And let's chop from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m., and let's see who does the most. Oh, man, I'll work. Oh, circles around you. The guy goes, well, there it is. We can prove it. Whatever you want to do. So the next morning, poof, and off they went, you know. And the young man's just going, chopping it up, you know, and he could see he's getting ahead of the guy, you know, and everything else. And he looked over at the guy, and there he is sitting with his back to him. I'm going to get him, you know. He just kept on hacking away. He's going. Noon comes. The guy stopped for lunch. Boy, I'm going to get even farther ahead, you know. And he's sitting there again, you know, and the guy just kept going. 4 o'clock came, And he noticed something. He had accomplished, the older guy, cords and cords more. He goes, "What? How'd you do that? You cheated." "No, I didn't." "Well, I saw you sitting down all the time." "Well, when you saw me sitting down, you know what I was doing? I was sharpening my axe." "You took a lunch break." "Yeah, I was hungry. I need a little extra fuel to go through the afternoon. You look exhausted." "Well, I am." "Well, I worked diligently. You worked hard. And somehow tells me diligence is better." How do we approach God? Let's stand and sing together. Our Father and our God, Lord, you know where we are in our walk with you. Lord, as the worship team, praise team comes, and as folks come up front to share in the prayer time, Father, Lord, you know our hearts. You know the battles that we face. They are real. Lord, I pray that we would just cast them at your feet. It starts with salvation. Lord, if there's one here today who's never trusted Christ as Savior, I pray today that they would realize they're a sinner separated from you, and they put their whole faith in Christ our Lord. Repenting, starting a new adventure as a child of the Most High God. And Father, you know the things that weigh us down, the burdens that we carry. Might we cast every burden at your feet, because we know you care for us. And so I pray you'd give them the courage to come and just share. "Pray for me. Pray for me. I'm struggling." That's all they need to say. Oh, Father, I pray you'd meet every need of every heart here through your riches and glory, through Christ our Lord, in whose name I pray.